Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, October the 7th, 2012.
Amen. Good morning. I invite you to stand with us as we sing a few praise and worship choruses and hymns this morning.
The cry of my heart to follow you. It is the cry of my heart to be close to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow all of the days of my life. Teach me your holy ways, O Lord, so I can walk in your truth. Teach me your
upon it, name of God.
Opportunity to reflect on the week that has passed and to think ahead the next 7 days we meet again. We want to see you in our lives. We want to be alert and awake and not just walking through life like it's a drudgery. We're thankful for the abundant life you give. Help us to act like it. Help you. We want you to be real in our lives this morning, Lord. So we pray for Doc as he speaks later and for the music and the offering, all these things and acts of worship, that they will be just that, acts of worship. And we'll put ourselves out of the way and we'll put you in your throne. In your name I pray, amen.
I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, the Lord which made heaven and earth. He said he would not suffer thy foot to be moved. The Lord which keepeth thee, nor sleep. Oh, the Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade. Upon thy right hand, upon thy right hand, no, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. He shall preserve thy soul, even forevermore. My help, all of my help of mine eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, the Lord which made heaven and earth. He said he would not suffer thy foot to be moved. The Lord which keepeth thee, nor sleep. Oh, the Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade. Upon thy right hand, upon thy right hand, no, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. He shall preserve thy soul, even forevermore, forevermore. My help, all of my help cometh from the Lord. Is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade.
Psalm 121. Okay, Rebecca, before you go, so just give me an inkling about this. Well, we can't do this without a microphone, can we? Wow. You're welcome. Kids aren't dismissed yet. Okay, so tell me a little bit. I mean, Psalm 121, I'm just following up and down through it and all and everything. What's the history of that psalm? I mean, not all the way back, but I mean...
I think David, yes. That song has really meant a lot to me. A few years ago, I did a Bible study that Beth Moore had written on the Psalms of Ascent, and that's the first one in the series, and it's just, you know, God helping the people get to where they're going, and it's been something that I've clung to, and I need to rely on Him and remember that He even puts shade over me. So I just
So who wrote the music and all of that?
I don't know. I think the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir did it, and Nicole Sponberg sings it. I don't really know.
Okay. Well, that's good. That's good. Thank you. Wow. Wasn't that good? That was good to be reminded of those words. And as I sat there and I was reading those going over and over and over again, and I'm thinking, now tonight when I go to bed and I wake up at midnight, I don't know that I'm going to have that tune really clearly in my head, but if I can hang on to those words are worth hanging on to, aren't they? And so, well, that is really good. Well, we're going to ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity we have to give and His goodness and His grace to us. So, Father, for this offering, we thank You. And, Father, we thank You that You are our ever-present help, Father. Even the shade comes from You. Thank You again in Jesus' name. Amen.
invite you to stand. We're going to dismiss kids to the children's ministries and future church.
Wonderful. That was wonderful. That was so encouraging. And, you know, you've got to kind of put this in perspective because, you know, with a lot of our younger couples, you know, in 34 years, I've got to hold a lot of them up here in front of the church. And, you know, I don't remember if I got to hold you or not. I think I did, didn't I? I thought you were leaving. Anyway, just to see how God continues to use them and how He works in their hearts and lives is that neat? That was such a blessing. And Fred and I were talking about what we were going to do, and Jim and Blenda were going to be out of town. Jim frequently has pinch hit, but we said, well, you know, I said Nathaniel can do it, and every Wednesday, I wander around before I go to choir practice, and I start in Dr. Price's Bible study, and I sort of drift up through the building, different places. One of the last places I go is to the middle school meeting, which is back in the youth room, and those guys are back there leading and talking, and you get a chance to hear the way they're talking to the kids and loving on them and seeing them and everything. I mean, that's really what the ministry is all about and what God's doing. So. We thank the Lord for the opportunity we have to serve and all. A lot of times when I think, I have been reading a book, and I've forgotten who the author was, but it was a book about the ex-presidents and what they did. And it starts going back to Truman and working its way up to the present day. And it talked about the fears that they had for the Republican Party and the Democratic Party and who was going to do this and who was going to do that and whether or not things were going to be in good hands and everything. And when I think about ministry and when I think about what God's doing and what He does in our midst, you know, I've got wonderful feelings about as I see God beginning to raise up young men, young women to be able to serve and to be involved with them, you know, in the ministry here and deacons and other things. And so that's really kind of a neat thing to do. So anyway, That's something we're praying about. Something else I want you to pray about with me is I'm supposed to go to Hungary. Mary and I are supposed to go to Hungary a week from this Tuesday. But this thing is really, the trip has really been difficult because of what's going on with Elizabeth and everything. And so we're just waiting on what's going to happen. And maybe I've got to make a run by myself or get a pinch hitter to come along with me. I don't know how that's all going to work out. But we're just praying, and we're praying particularly for Elizabeth. She's 29 weeks right now, 29 weeks. And what they tell us is they tell us that for a boy to survive and to do well after 29 weeks, there's an 85% chance. Obviously, every week, every day, she hangs on to her young son. And I've suggested that she name him after her grandfather. My dad, his middle name is Herman, and I think of him affectionately as Little Herman. I don't think I'm going to get my way in that, by the way. As I think of Little Herman and everything, I'm praying that the Lord will work this thing out in a special way. Feel free to use the name Herman if you're looking for those names and all. So anyway, let's stand and let's read some scripture together. We're not going to go through the entire chapter, but we're going to read enough to get a good feel for where this section is going. So if you'll read with me. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant in the house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from whence you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand.
He arose
and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink,' and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I shall know you have shown kindness to my master." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let down her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when he had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, drew for all his camels, and the man wondering at her remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring, weighing half a shekel, and 2 bracelets for her wrist, wearing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are Help me, please. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Micah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10, after which she may go. And she said to them, do not hinder, since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Father, we thank you for all of the things that you do for us, and we thank you for your goodness and your care in our life. Father, we thank you that above everything else, you're concerned that we make good choices and good decisions. Please help us, Father, to see the importance that focus is in Scripture, and that we'll continue to make the choices that will honor you above everything else. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. I know it seemed like we were reading a long time, but trust me, had we read all 67 verses, we'd have been here for another minute or two. It's a startling section, and it's a section that really gives us a great perspective on the way that Abraham was making decisions and the way Isaac was learning to make decisions as well. Have you ever heard of the book Second Hesitation? Second Hesitation. There are a number of quaint phrases that we have, and they sound biblical, but they're really not in the Bible at all. Cleanliness is next to godliness. You know, I used to say that was in the flyleaf of my Bible. Someone said, no, it's in Second Hesitations. And there's a discussion about Jude 2:5. Of course, Jude only has one chapter, so 2:5 is sort of, and then Matthew 29, that kind of thing. But the whole kind of decision and the thing that kind of comes to bear as you're looking at this passage of Scripture is as you look at this passage, you get the feeling that God helps those that help themselves. And, you know, it sounds semi-biblical, but I'm not sure that it's in any place except Second Hesitation. And so as you look at this section, you really get a kind of an insight into the way that folks made decisions. Now, this is before they had internet, and this is before they had all of the different other kinds of things that we have to try and help us make and pull together decisions and choices along the way. But what you have with Abraham is you've got Abraham making some decisions and looking at some choices and ultimately coming to a conclusion that God could be trusted to help him with these decisions. And here's a man that had been married for over 100 years. Here's a man who had left the known civilization of that time, had crept into the central part of Israel and had lived there. And God had made all sorts of promises about descendants and things like that. And ultimately, it didn't appear that any of those things were going to work out. And finally, God gave him a son. But in the meantime, his wife, Sarah, passes away. She didn't see any of her grandchildren, didn't see any of her family in that sense of the term. For that matter, Abraham really didn't see any of the descendants to speak of, just knew that there was a wife in the offing, so to speak. But it was how they were pulling those decisions and how they were working those things together. And I think through the years that as I've been around folks, there's a couple things that people really get, they talk about. And one of the things is the whole question of guidance. I don't know that I've ever been anywhere where I haven't had conversations with folks of one sort or another about different kinds of things, and people will say, just come out and say, well, how do I know the will of God? How do I know that's what God wants me to do? How do I know that this is the way things are supposed to work out? What's the plan? What is God's plan in all of these things? And it's almost, as we look at those things, it really becomes quite a fascinating subject to look and to see all of those things. Well, you begin to see a little bit of what's going on and what's going through the Lord's mind as He was leading these folks and giving them the direction that they needed. And I hope that that as we look at this passage of Scripture, the Lord will kind of give us some direction and some focus. And God's going to actually, He's going to show us that we can trust Him for help in decisions and for guidance. Now, you notice, first of all, the passage tells us that believers, we've got to look to the next generation. And as you look at this passage in chapter 24, the Bible says, so Abraham was old and he was advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed him in all things. So Abraham said to his oldest servant of the house. Now, as you look at this segment, Abraham has from time to time had things to say of one sort or another. This is the last time Abraham's going to talk in the book of Genesis, as far as it's recorded for us. This is his last speech. And he said to his oldest servant, and the amazing thing is, as you go through this entire section of Scripture, servant's never named. Now, we believe that it was probably Eliezer, that was the one that he mentioned back in Genesis 15. But for all intents and purposes, this is a trusted person that he was there. And it says, he said to his oldest servant who ruled over all that he had, and as he talked with him, he said, I want to make you to swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth that you will not take a son for my, you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. Now, as you begin to look at this passage, you begin to see something of Abraham's priorities. Abraham was looking at this thing, and he'd had enough contact with the Canaanite culture and the way people functioned and the way they made decisions and choices. And basically, the conclusion that he reached along the way was, if in fact it was true that God had a plan for his family, and it was going to be a plan that was going to work for years and years to come, there needed to be an absolute commitment to a godly relationship. And that as he looked at the Canaanite culture, he didn't see any workable leads spiritually there whatsoever. And so as he looks at this, he says to them, no. He said, this is not where you're going to go find someone to be a wife for my son. And it goes on and says, but you'll go to my country, to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac. And then the servant makes just kind of a general statement, and he says, well, suppose that she's not willing to follow me, must I take your son back to the land from which you came, back to Ur? And Abraham again says to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. Now, what you've got is you've got a real clear perspective. Now, this may come from second hesitations, but have you ever heard the phrase, any port in a storm? Any port in a storm. In a sense, Eliezer was arguing that with Abraham and saying, well, if it doesn't work out when I'm talking to your people, I mean, they don't even know if they have children, don't even know whether there's a marriageable girl there that would be there, don't know if that girl would be willing to make the trip and to come to this foreign culture and to leave her family, go and see somebody that she's never met, never even heard of, has no contact with whatsoever. It may well be that, you know, plan B is I'll go back to Ur, because we know that there's some people in Ur that would be possibilities. And I want you to see Abraham's determination. His determination was, nope, he says, that's not the place we're going to find the spiritual priorities that I have set with this family and as I look at this family. Now, that's kind of interesting for Abraham to be arguing that. You know, it's interesting. You can see that thread of commitment that is just woven through the Scripture. For example, if you go over to the book of Amos, it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the point of it is you just don't mix. You don't mix belief and unbelief together. You have got to look for people that will make a spiritual commitment as opposed to mixing in someone who really has no interest in spiritual things. Always found it kind of interesting. Over in 1 Corinthians, there is a section that talks about decisions and choices and things associated in marriage and everything. And there's two verses towards the end of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. It says, a wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. And that's a pretty specific kind of statement. But if a husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes. And then I want you to notice that little phrase there at the end. Only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Now, you know, you could just fly right past that thing and not even see it. But you understand, the spiritual commitment that God wants us to make in our homes is that we encourage our families, we encourage our children, we encourage anyone who will listen. If you know the Lord as your personal Savior, and marriage is a factor, marriage is something that's coming into your life, that's coming into your home, what is the spiritual focus supposed to be? And the spiritual focus is only in the Lord. Now, I've told you on many occasions, we've had these conversations with our kids through the years and have frequently explained to them that there are worse things than not being married. And that's being married the wrong person. And so consequently, there is a spiritual commitment. There is a spiritual bond that needs to be the front burner focus in this thing. So I want you to understand that God's concerned about that next generation, and we can't really see that next generation really focusing the way they need to focus if you're not dealing with two believers. Now, the rest of that passage goes on and begins to talk to us about the next segment. Believers can expect God to give divine guidance in their life. And so now you begin to look at an interesting part of this passage, because beginning at verse 7, so it says, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my fathers and from the land. Nope, I'm back at verse 10. So the servant took 10 of his master's camels. Now they tell me that that was pretty typical in that day and time, a 10 camel caravan. And he departed, and he took the master's goods, and he went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And it says he made his camels kneel at the city. And then I want you to notice, it's going to happen three different times in this passage of Scripture. It's going to happen in verse 12, it's going to happen in verse 26, and it's going to happen in verse 52. You're going to see Eliezer praying. And Eliezer says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness. Now that's another word that's going to be repeated. This is that word hesed, this word for loyal love. And so, again, that word seems to be dominated by the context that it's in. But in this particular context here, it seems that this is really a discussion about Abraham and his relationship to God, his covenant relationship to God. And so the servant is seeing this and understanding this and saying, look, he says, will you show that kind of loyal love to my master Abraham? And he says, and he sets up an impossible task. Now, you got to get the picture. You know, this guy's been on the road for a period of time. And so he puts these, you know, I'm not a camel expert, but I've been to Israel a couple times, and those are the noisiest, and may I add, the stinkinest, smellinest things that can be around. The only thing worse than that is billy goats, I think. And but you know, these things are there. They're next to the water. And camels, I was going to say they don't have the sense God gave a goose, but that's another one from Second Hesitation. You know, there probably was a great deal of racket because they wanted to get on with the drink. They'd been walking a long way. And so you got these 10 thirsty, brawling camels. And in the midst of that whole situation, he has prayed, Lord, just send some gal. And by the way, she's got to be the right kind of woman. She's got to be from this particular house. And oh, by the way, she's got to be the kind of woman that's going to just volunteer and say, I'm going to water your camels. Now, watering camels was a big deal. Each camel, they tell me, okay? They tell me each camel will take in as much as 25 gallons of water. Now, the pitcher she was carrying, something between 3 and 5 gallons of water, probably closer to 3. Now, think about it this way. The wells, and I'm trying to find a picture and haven't been able to find that picture yet, but they tell me that the well at that time, and I saw several of these wells, you go down a series of steps to get to the place where the water is. They dip out the water and they go back. And so we're looking at probably 80 to 100 steps, something like that. When she volunteered to water his camels and he stood there in silence, he stood there for the better part of an hour probably to maybe as much as an hour and a half or 2 hours watching her water the camels. That's a pretty tough project, don't you think? And it tells you something about the kind of person that Rebecca was. Because this guy's a total stranger, and she was going to function in kindness to him in that kind of context. And so the scripture says that he waits on that, and God begins to give his answer. Because it said that really before he was finished praying, verse 15, Rebecca came up and he asked her, and she was willing to do all of that. And it's at that point in time that he says to her, verse 23, whose daughter are you? Please tell me if there's room in your father's house for us to lodge. And she said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feet enough and room to lodge. And then the scripture says something quite interesting. Second time. Then the man bowed down his head. He worshiped the Lord and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who's not forsaken his mercy. There's that word loyal love again. And his truth toward my master as for me, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Brothers, what an amazing thing that God does in terms of giving him the guidance that he needs in that situation. You know, I can tell you this, there's been a good many times where you get in situations and you sure don't know which way to go, and you really don't have a good perspective to know how to go about these things, what to do, how to see things. And you pray and you ask the Lord, and the Lord begins to slowly open up his will, and it's a light to your path, and it's a step here and a step here and a step here and a step here. You know, I experienced that. Mary and I experienced that as we saw God leading us to the city of Chattanooga years and years ago. You know, we were convinced, I was convinced I was going to go back to Moody. I didn't have any doubts. I talked to them. They were open. They were interested. I'd pointed all of my education towards going back and having that experience at the Bible Institute. I knew lots of faculty there. I had a love for those folks and the people that were there. It just seemed like a foredrawn conclusion from that standpoint. I couldn't see how it was going to go any other direction, any other way. And in the middle of all of that, you know, God helps those that help themselves. I got a Campus Life magazine, And I went through it, and I looked at every possible Christian school because I had made a decision in my life that I wanted to be involved in Christian education in one way or another. And so I went through, got all of these addresses. I typed up these letters to these, it was about something between 30 and 40 different schools, sent those things off, and waited for the reply. And coming out of that reply, I had three different opportunities. I had an opportunity to be involved at Trinity up in Chicago, and thought very seriously that maybe that would be the place to go. And I set up a time, and it was going to interview, and the guy was going to call me back, and he says, "I'll call you back." And I said, "Well, I'm in Indianapolis. It's about 3-4 hours. I can get up there no time flat, and we'll have the interview. We'll work the thing out." And he said, "Yeah, that can do. That can happen." And so I thought that was what was going to happen. I'm still waiting for that phone call. Never came. Can't figure it out. Same thing happened when I talked with Moody. There was supposed to be a phone call. There was supposed to be contact. Finally, I call him back and I say, "Has Dr. Smith forgotten me?" He says, "Oh, you haven't heard." And I said, "Haven't heard what?" They said, "Dr. Smith has had a failure in his health. He's gone. He's no longer the dean of the school. He has gone back in as a faculty member at that point in time." And when Bill and I talked, and he was talking, of course, for Dr. Robertson, and was bringing me to the staff, when we talked, I thought maybe a year, if I come down here. I'm sure he wondered if I'd last the year. Maybe a year. But that was 1973, and this is 2012. We're still in the city. Isn't it amazing how God does those things? Now, I can tell you this. As I look back on these things, I can't think of a better place to have, together with Mary, have raised four kids. I can't think of a better town. I can't think of a better situation. I can't think of a better opportunity all the way around. And I can remember that we had made some decisions, and we were convinced that maybe God would take us into education, and I hadn't given up that idea completely. And a buddy of mine had taken a position in Canada, and I thought, my goodness, that's like a third world country going to Canada. And I talked to him and actually had said, I think we could come. But then as I prayed about the thing and we thought about the thing, I called the guy back and said, "You know, I said it was going to come, but I just really don't, I've had no peace about this. There's some things that I haven't got settled in my mind." And he says, "What are those things you haven't gotten settled?" And I said, "Well, you know, I've had a burden to be a pastor. And I know I could do it up there, but I don't think it's right for me to come up there and then all of a sudden leave you and become a pastor. I said, I really feel like that's something I need to get straightened out here." And he said, "Okay." He says, "We'd love to have you, but we understand." And that was in March or April. And sometime in the middle, towards the end of that school year, something happened on one of the touring groups for the school. And one of the guys came to me and said, "You look like the kind of person that could go out and represent the school and preach every night and take a quartet." And I said, "Really?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, and I said, "Well, 10 weeks away from my wife and family, that's a long time." He says, "Listen, for you, we'll let it be 5. And I could smell a rat here. And he said, "Someone else will pick up after the 5 weeks." He says, "We just need you to agree to the first 5 weeks." And I said, "Well, I don't know." So we talked about it and decided that that's what it would do and everything. And Kenton Hickson is in the back there. And his son David was on that quartet as we went all over the South, went to Louisiana and to Florida, all sorts of places and everything. I remember the last opportunity I had was to go to Jacksonville, Florida, and to preach at that Baptist church there that was Bob Gray's and Tom Messer's pastoring there now. Had a chance to preach at that church. And that morning, of course, they had all kinds of people working. There were folks that were saved and different kinds of things happened. And I remember getting on the airplane in Jacksonville flying back to Atlanta and ultimately flying into Chattanooga, as I was riding on that plane, I was thinking, Lord, this has been great. I've preached every single day, at least once, sometimes twice. I've had opportunities to talk to families. I've prayed with people. This has all happened. I can't imagine that you want to take me back to Highland Park and set me back up in the choir. But I said, God, if that's what you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Okay, Lord? Went to bed that night, got back in, didn't think a thing about it. The next morning, we prayed about it. The next morning, I went in to start classes, and into my office there, one of my friends, Fred Merritt, came and said, hey, how was your trip? And I said, oh, it was great, Fred, preaching all the time, doing all of this and that. It was great how God was working everything. He said, got something I'd like you to think about. And I said, whatever would that be, Fred? And he said, I'm working with a group of people out in East Brainerd, and we need a part-time pastor. Would you come out and preach for us, and would you tell us what, would you pray about that and see what that is? I said, sure, we could do that. 34 years ago. How does God guide? How does God move? I'll tell you what happens. It happens when you've got some spiritual priorities and you said, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do, and then you're going to be willing to take those steps. Now, as I look at this text and the answer that God gave him, it was beyond Eliezer's wildest dream. And the scripture goes on and says that it needs to be a priority. And so Eliezer gives this testimony, this wonderful testimony. And the thing that's amazing as you go through this passage of Scripture, and I went through and counted 15 or 20 different times that the Lord this, the Lord that, the Lord this, the Lord that. Eliezer, for a guy whose name's not even mentioned in this passage of Scripture, he's got an unbelievable testimony. Verse 34 says, he says, I'm Abraham's servant. And he said, the Lord blessed my master greatly, and so forth. Verse 40 says, so the Lord said, before whom I walk, I'm going to send an angel before you to prosper your way. And he says, and it brought me here to this place and everything. And he says, even before I'd finished speaking, there was Rebekah. And he says, he bowed and blessed the Lord. Verse 49, he says, now if you will deal kindly, deal with me according to God's loyal love, truly my master, tell me, that I may not turn to the right hand or to the left. And the response in verse 50 was, Laban, they said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her. And that's how the whole thing settled up at that point in time. And Eliezer made the Lord a priority. Now, if you look on down in the passage of Scripture, there was a chance that it wasn't going to happen just right then and there. And they said, maybe you just ought to stay here for a few days. And verse 55, maybe 10, and after that she may go. And he said, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so I should go to my master. So they said, we'll call the young woman and ask her personally. Now, you see, here's where the rest of the story really gets kind of interesting at this juncture. It says, in verse 58, so they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And just like that, she went away, and there was that kind of a priority that had happened. They had made the will of God a priority in their life. Now, I've got to tell you that all through the years, we've prayed with each of our kids about finding a husband, about finding a wife, about finding somebody that had the same spiritual walk and attitude that they had. And I can remember that when I was in the throes of searching for a wife and thinking about what was the Lord going to do along the way, All through school, my parents had, I'd tell them different people and date different gals, and we'd talk about this one and talk about that one. And the first thing that would happen, the first words out of my dad's mouth or my mom's mouth would be, well, is she a Christian? And so as a young boy, I said, oh yeah, she's a Christian, she's such and such. And then it was, you know, you think that that would pretty well settle the discussion. And then my dad or my mom, and sometimes both of them, would then say, so what kind of Christian is she? They'd say, well, does she go to church? Does she have a Bible? Does she read her Bible? Does she do this? Does she, you know, and they got this whole thing laid out. And as a 16-year-old, you know, and you're talking about those kinds of things, you're saying, well, now, you know, Dad, I didn't ask her if she had a theological degree or something like that. You know, generally speaking, I thought that. I never really said that to my dad because he had, he could really react sometimes. I was a young boy. I was a senior in high school, and I made some kind of a smart comment at a dinner table one day, and my dad reached across the table, put his fingers on my ear, and took my ear into the other room, got in my face, and talked to me about the way I was talking and the way I was behaving, and God is my witness, my dad was 93, passed away a year or so ago. To that time, I never was a smart mouth around my dad ever again. I figured I'm pretty big to get to drag one place or another, but just the thought he might try would have been more. But there was priorities. There were spiritual priorities. We went through that with all of our children, and we sat out and we say, it's not enough that they tell you that they're believers. We want to know what kind of believers. Now, where did I get that? I got that from them. And where did they get it? They got it from the Scriptures. Because those are priorities. Those are spiritual priorities. Because you see, two can't walk together except they're agreed. And so if I want to take the money and I want to tithe, and my wife doesn't want to tithe, or she wants to tithe and I don't want to tithe, then you see how that whole thing becomes a problem. And so it's so important that people be on the same page spiritually and be able to make good, solid, spiritual decisions. And if you don't, then it becomes a problem. And so you really get to the end of this passage, and you begin to see really where the thing heads. And finally, you begin to see believers have got to obey God in faith. And here's the amazing, amazing thing. So they go to make this trip, and they're just about to get there. And verse 63 says that Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And I guess this was Isaac's time for worship and his time for spiritual reflection. And it may be that he was praying about Eliezer's trip, wondering how this would go, because we're told in chapter 25, that Isaac was probably 40 years old at this time when this was all occurring. Rebekah saw him, and of course she put on the veil and everything, but when they got there, the Bible says, verse 67, that Isaac brought her unto his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and then the Bible says, and he loved her, so he was comforted after his mother's death. You know, As I look at this passage, there are some things that come out of this passage that are just flat out amazing. And there's some truths, some so what difference does it make, that you begin to see as you look through this passage. For example, look back at verse 27. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy, his loyal love, and his truth towards my master. As for me, I being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. In other words, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And you see, that is the principle of God's providential care. A little later on, you're going to read that same thought in the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis. And around verse 20, Joseph... Joseph's brothers were very concerned about him after his father's death, and Joseph was trying to comfort him and said, "Do not be afraid, verse 19, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about as it is this day to save many people alive." What an unbelievable thing that God does as he works and his providential care in our lives. You see, I get the feeling sometimes that I'm just a little impatient. And when I want to see, is God going to work it in this way, or is God going to work it in that way, or what's transpiring, what's happening, can I wait on the Lord? Where is His care in all of these things? But the clear principle of Scripture is God's providential care. You know, I ran across the story of a fella that I'd never even heard of the guy before. And he was a teacher that was involved in Germany back in the 1640s. And his name was George Neumark. And he, as a young man, had saved up all of his money to go off to school. He carried that money on his way to school, and somewhere on his way to that school, people found he had money, beat the fire out of him, took everything that he had. He was penniless. He couldn't go to school, didn't even have money to live. So he knew he had to get a job. So he started looking around, trying to find a job and everything. And people said, "Well, there's jobs over there." So he walked to the next city, went to about four or five different places. Finally, he got one place where he got a job as a tutor. And in the middle of all of that, he sat down and he wrote his thoughts. And somebody back in that 1640s made a hymn out of it, one that none of us have probably ever sung. And these are the words. "If thou but suffer God to guide thee, and hope in Him through all thy ways, He'll give thee strength whatever betide thee, and bear thee through the evil days. Sing, pray, keep His ways unswerving. Perform your duties faithfully, and trust His word though unserving, thou yet shall find it true for thee. God never yet forsook in need the soul that trusted Him indeed." Incredible kind of thing. J.I. Packer made a comment that I thought was quite interesting. He said, "Believers are never in the grip of blind forces like fortune and chance and luck and fate. All that happens to them is divinely planned, and each event comes as a new summons to trust, obey, and rejoice." You know, I frequently get impatient, wondering how God's going to work it out, how God's going to put it together. I get a little bit anxious about these things. And then finally, I give it to the Lord, I go to bed, I sleep on it, and in time, I see God's hand, and I realize God had it under control all the time. Now, some of you have said goodbye to loved ones. You don't understand how all that works its way out. Some of you are searching for a husband or searching for a wife, or some of you are searching to know just what it is God wants for you. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's something else. And you've got the questions, how in the world is all this going to work out? I want you to understand, God can be trusted to guide our decisions. I don't care what's coming your way. I don't care how incredible it may seem. We can see God leading us step by step. Whatever that sickness, whatever that difficulty, whatever that problem, we've got a God that cares. We just have to give it to Him. So, Father, I thank You that You love us and that You care for us. I pray, dear Father, that as we focus on these things, Father, that we'll be patient and that we'll be like that servant. We'll be in the way, Father, and let You lead us step by step. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.